from your word. Help us to hear from you, and may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts and words as we preach today and as we hear from you. I pray you'd be with the fellowship afterwards as well. And the young people and their time together in junior church, we thank you for them coming. We pray that they would admit, believe, and forever receive, that they would understand salvation. And we know many have. Pray for their parents. Maybe some of them aren't saved either, and so we pray for them also. Pray now you just guide my mind and my heart and my mouth today in Jesus' name. Amen. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. First thing I want to talk to you today is about our attitude. Now, I'm assuming that most people in here are believers and you're Christians. You're born again. There could be someone here today that is not saved. Someone was here last week and got saved. And so there's always the open invitation for people to receive Christ as their Savior, and never to assume that everyone that came to church was automatically a Christian. But let me talk about our attitudes as believers. And if you're not a believer, this obviously will help your attitude if you were to get saved. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, by the Spirit, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And of course, 2,000 years ago, that was a brand new concept, the idea that this man, Christ Jesus, who had died, and rumor was that he rose again, was truly the Son of God. And having faith in that, who is he that overcometh the world? Even this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And the faith in him gives us the ability to be overcomers and to have victory, and victory in Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about three things: attitude, adversary, and advocate. Number one, our attitudes. And first of all, I want to, underneath that, letter C, confidence. The confidence that we have from being a Christian. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What confidence there is in just knowing that I've been adopted into God's family. You see, being saved, being born again, is adoption into God's family and being counted as a son of God, a child of God. And it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. We might not necessarily look like a child of God right now. And usually right here is where I make fun of Mr. Spear, how that he doesn't look like one, but he is. But the world doesn't understand us. But the truth is, I'm adopted. I'm a child of a king because I'm saved. I have a kingly inheritance. I am on my way to heaven. And it doesn't matter what this world thinks of me or what this world does to me. I have a confidence knowing that I am adopted. I am. That we are sons of God. It doesn't necessarily appear, but we are. There's a confidence there. And, of course, my favorite verse in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he starts, he finishes. He never gives a promise that he doesn't keep. And so I have the confidence that I am saved and I will be saved, and nothing can take that away from me. That's a great confidence. Listen, there's a lot of folks today that would love to just have confidence. They would love to have something that would bolster their confidence and give them confidence. There's nothing that can give you greater confidence than knowing that God loves you, that God knows who you are, that God knows everything about you, and God has adopted you into His family, and He'll not forget you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows everything about you and I, and that's a confidence this world cannot understand. And so it says here in chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus is the Son of God. And because Jesus is, and because we are born again, we inherit the same inheritance. So we are also children of God. And that's a confidence. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you realize that there is a judgment coming? The Lord Jesus Christ is returning, and after that, there is a judgment. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess at that time that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the atheists will quit their religion right there on the spot. And everybody there will know that He is truly God. However, it'll be too late for those who didn't trust Him. But everybody will know that He's God. They will know. It will be obvious. He's the judge. But only those of us who trust in Him now and have been born again will have a boldness in that day of judgment. We'll have the ability to stand before Him boldly, knowing. Now, it's not going to happen like this, but just for the sake of illustration. Next, state your name, Matt Furs, you know, what makes you think you're going to heaven? That's not going to happen because heaven knows everything, right? What makes you think you belong here? Here's my answer. Jesus Christ. Not Matt Furs and what Matt Furs did, not anything about myself, nothing but just the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been adopted into God's family. I have been given the same inheritance that Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus Christ deserves, I get that. That's a confidence. I have boldness in the day of judgment. There will be a lot of people that will not have boldness in the day of judgment. They'll be scared to death. It will be too late for them. So our Christian attitude, just being born again, just being adopted in God's family, greater is He that is in you, and He gives me His Spirit to dwell within me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There is nothing in this world that can shake or should be able to shake a confidence in Him. Now, not only a confidence, but also a calmness. Again, verse 17. Chapter 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Listen, friend. When you realize that God loves you, and you realize that He knows who you are, it should take away the fear. The fear of death should be taken away. You're going to be with Him. As a matter of fact, He's in charge of the last breath you're going to breathe. He knows the date at the end of the dash on your future tombstone. He knows all of it, and He's in charge of it, and I can rest calmly in His arms. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast without fear. Think about it. You and I are calm when we are around people we know we can trust. When we're around people we know we can trust, it calms our spirit. And when we're around someone who we say we trust in, it should cause us to be calm. And if we're walking with the Lord, there ought to be a calmness in our life. Now, we're all human beings. So I was reading this yesterday, the day before. A preacher of a large church back east, he said, if you were to ask me, are you a Christian? I would say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. If you ask me, do you always behave like a Christian? No, because we're flesh, we're human. I was telling the kids a story. They just sang a song today. They're going to sing another song next month or a few weeks from now, Peace Be Still. And I was telling them the story behind that song and how that the disciples were all in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus was asleep, and the storm came, and they're all scared half to death. Why? Because they're human. Now, they're professional sailors and fishermen on that boat, but God allowed on purpose a storm to happen that was so scary that even the professionals that were used to that lake were not ready for what was happening. And I love to imagine, you know, they're all bailing water and they're all scared. And somebody gets the idea, hey, maybe we ought to wake Jesus up and tell him. And so they wake him up, you know, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still. And I can just see Peter with a bail bucket full of water, midair, and whoosh, you know, glassy calm. I can just Peter go, whoosh. Wow, why didn't we think of that earlier? You know, he just did that like that. Why did we forget he was with us? As a matter of fact, he's the one that had the idea to get in the boat in the first place. Why did we get all upset knowing he's the one? You know, if you're in the right boat, don't worry about what's happening. If you know he put you in the boat, then be calm knowing he's there with you. Now, if you're in a boat he didn't want you to get in, I can see why you might not be calm. But if you're in the boat he told you to get in, then you ought to be able to have a calmness. Election's coming up, week and a half. I'm not afraid of it. I'm curious to see what's going to happen. But I already know I already know I'm in the right boat. I'm where I'm supposed to be, and I know who's in charge, and I know who can stand up and say, peace, be still, anytime. There's a confidence that the world can't have that only can come to someone who has been born again, who has adopted into his family. There is a calmness that comes from knowing that he's in charge, that he's already got it planned out. He knows how many days are left in my life. He knows all the details, and I've just got to trust him on that. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But our attitudes reflect whether or not we believe and whether or not we're really trusting him like we say we are. A confidence, a calmness, and then notice the third C, a compassion. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Years ago, over in Newcastle, there's a chiropractor named Muriel Kummerle. I didn't meet her until she was about 90 years old. And she stopped, and I believe she passed away about 95. Muriel was a very unique person, and she told me how she got saved. She got saved when she was 17 years old, and or somewhere like that. Or maybe she got saved in her early 20s. I think she started chiropractic when she was 17 years old. But she said, you know, the one thing that obviously changed in my life, she said, I noticed right away that I was able to love people that I couldn't love before. It says here in verse 7, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is a telltale sign of our Christianity in our ability to love one another. Now, all of us probably have this attitude. I don't think it's just me, but I'll go ahead and say it. I don't understand why people couldn't love me. And I'm sure you have the same attitude too. But seriously, how is it that people can love that guy? That people can love that person. Pastor, I can love those people. They rub me the right way. They treat me nice. They're always so nice. Well, yeah, trust me, I know what it's like to have people in your life that are easy to love. But then there's those other people. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Did you know it wasn't the other way around? We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, it was just repeated, or I saw it somewhere this week, and it's something I've known for a long time. I've heard it said many times, but it's hard to remember sometimes. But you know, that person that's so irritable or so hard for us to appreciate as a human being, did you know that somebody died on a cross for them? I know you didn't. I know I didn't. But somebody did. In fact, that person who did didn't have to. And try to remember that as hard as it is for you and I to love some certain individuals, he loved them. He loved them anyway. And we love him because he first loved us. And what a great grace story it would be if they got saved. The other night, someone was asked to pray, and they said, and it was humorous, but it was honest. And Lord, I pray for our president. And I pray for Joe Biden, even though I don't want to. But that's right. We should pray. We pray for everyone. We should desire everyone's salvation. We know that not everyone is saved or is going to even get saved, but we should desire that they receive the same grace and mercy that you and I have received. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I can't hate anybody. God didn't want me to. I'm not right with him when I do. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think Dave should lay down his life for the brethren, not me. No, we all ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and stirs up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in action, in deed, and in truth. Our attitudes. Our attitudes are affected by what we believe. Now, to make it even worse, let's talk about the next day. We have an adversary. Back there in 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, there is somebody out there in this world. He's the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. I don't understand, because I've never gone on a safari hunt, but I've been told that one of the things that a lion will do that will help its success in hunting is it will roar. And when it roars, it freezes the prey. They're just scared to death at the roar of the lion. Can I tell you something? He's like a roaring lion. And he roars a lot. And it scares us, doesn't it? But you know what? There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And if we'll remember that God's in charge, and that lion can't touch me unless God wanted that lion to touch me. And if God wants the lion to touch me, God's got a good plan. And so our adversary is the devil, and he is like a roaring lion. Let me tell you something. Too many times, I have gotten fooled by the roar. I have gotten mesmerized and put into shock because of the roar. Can I tell you something right now? Roars don't hurt. Roars don't bite. They do scare, though. Don't be afraid of the roar, but we are, because he's a roaring lion. And it says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's a devourer. He truly does destroy. We've seen him destroy people. You probably can think of somebody that's been destroyed, and Satan had a huge part in that, destroying their life and devouring them. The Bible says in Malachi 3:11 that God says, when you bring all the tithes into the storehouse and the offerings you prove me therewith, I will rebuke the devourer. And over again, I have seen to my advantage and my and to my blessing, God rebuke the devourer. Bible says that he'll sew up, God will sew up the holes in your bag, in Haggai it says. And God has rebuked the devourer who wanted to devour and to destroy. I don't know. It could have been yesterday. My son was driving by himself from Rapid City back home. It wasn't a great day to be driving. And could be that there was some kind of an accident waiting to happen. And it could very well be that the Lord said to Satan, not today. You just stay right there. He rebuked the devourer. Other times he may not rebuke the devourer, but just tell the devourer, you can only go so far. You've been reading Job, the book of Job. God sometimes allows Satan to do certain things up to a point just to teach Satan a lesson and to teach us a lesson. One time in Luke 22:31, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Sifted like wheat, just completely shook up and powdered. I love how it reads. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I can just see Peter going, well, you're not going to let it happen, right? And the rest of the verse says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It doesn't say, but I made sure that he's not going to be able to touch you. It doesn't say that. It says, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail during the sifting. Hey, Satan's real. And sometimes God allows some sifting and some roaring to go on. But praise God, I can say over the years, the devourer has been told to back off. He's not devoured and destroyed. He's scared a lot. We've gotten scared by him a lot. But he hasn't devoured and completely destroyed the nearest and dearest to me. I've seen some casualties, maybe not in my family, but outside. And I'm brokenhearted to see those things. But he loves to be that roaring lion and to devour whatever he can, whatever we will give place to. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. If you know that we have mountain lion problem in our neighborhood, and we do, it's not wise to leave little Fluffy out at night without a place for Fluffy to get away from the danger. Don't give place to the devil. If you know there's a weakness, and if you know there's an opportunity for Satan, don't give place to the devil. Don't allow your children to be in a compromised situation where the devil could just have a heyday with that. Don't allow your marriage. You know, I don't know everything about Mike Pence, but I have read that Mike Pence won't be with another woman other than his wife by themselves anytime, anywhere. Hey, that's a good rule to have. You know why? Neither give place to the devil. Oh, that's so fuddy-duddy. He must be a wimp. No, he's not. He's just saying, I'm not going to give place to the devil. We need to recognize that. That's not just professionalism. That's Bible. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow yourself to be in a compromising situation. As a roaring lion, as a devourer. And notice in Revelation 12:9, he's referred to as a deceiver. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Are you shocked at the deception this world's in right now? Are you like me, just shocked at the way people are behaving? I'm shocked that we are openly talking about marking people with some kind of a computerized chip so we can track people and keep track of people. Don't you know the Bible? I'm just amazed that people are just going along. But you know what? People, unfortunately, are motivated by hunger and money and what they think is material need that's important. And the deceiver has deceived so many people. Deceiveth the whole world, not just with current events, but false religion, trusting in some false salvation. We have folks in here that have been recently saved and hopefully getting baptized soon. But there's so many people who think they're going to heaven because they got baptized. Baptism doesn't take anybody to heaven. Salvation is not a dunking underwater. Salvation is a a saving acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and knowing that I need my sins forgiven and paid for by Him. Trusting in Christ and Him alone for my salvation, not in any outward religious show. So many people are deceived in a false salvation, whether it's baptism or church membership or something else. A works salvation, which is false. And the deceiver deceiveth the whole world. Notice also, not only deceiver, but verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I said a little bit ago that Satan, I'm imperfect and I don't live up to being a Christian like I ought to be. I don't behave like a Christian like I ought to be. Satan loves to accuse the brethren. I'm sure there are times when Satan stands and says, look, God, look at what Matt Furze did now. How can you still forgive him and love him and save him? He accuses the brethren. And he wants to get the brethren to accuse other brethren. He loves us to do that. We ought not help him out on that, don't you think? He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a roaring lion. He's a devourer. He's a deceiver. And he's an accuser. Somebody said it this way. All my blow-ups, all my flare-ups, all my mess-ups, and all my crash-ups are a result of him. Well, I would probably take some of the blame myself because I've probably stumbled right into it or gave place to the devil. But he's behind all of that. And he loves to stir up the pot. I guarantee you that Satan or one of his minions follows Mr. Dave around all the time. Watches him. Pretty soon, after a while, you kind of figure out what makes him tick. Kind of figure out what he likes and doesn't like. What irritates him, what makes him happy. And it isn't long before he'll try something. Do you think it's just Dave? It's all of us. He's trying to get us to crash. He's trying to get us to fail. He's trying to get us to fall flat on our face. Praise God. As you read the story of Peter and Job, you find out that God's still in charge, even if Satan does have the opportunity to mess with us. But we need to understand our attitudes, our adversary, and I save the best for last, our advocate. Look back at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write we unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, first of all, he doesn't want you to sin. Don't sin. And if any man sin, aren't you glad that's in there? What if we read, don't sin, period. But knowing that we're human beings, and if any man sin, talking about us who are believers, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? I like to think of the word lawyer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I like to think of the word lawyer, my advocate. Imagine Mr. Dave and I and some of you standing before God, the judge. And Satan, the prosecuting attorney, standing there saying, I happen to have a record on him, and I have a record on what he did here, and I even have video of what he said here, and what he did, and his actions here. I have it all documented. It's true. It's true. He's the accuser of the brethren. But right in the middle of that stands up my lawyer. My advocate. Your Honor, it's all true. But Your Honor, I already paid for it. It's all true. But I submit to you, about 2,000 years ago, it got paid for on a cross. He's my lawyer. He's my advocate. He argues my case. Not only that, notice verse 1, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like how it says that. I get the impression that he is the only one that's righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. As a matter of fact, the only reason why I have any righteous claim at all is because of him. I love, many of you have seen me do this. I love to take two columns, write up two columns on a piece of paper. And I write my name over here and I write Jesus' name over here. And on my side, I just mark up the column, all the sins that I've committed. And on his side, it's clean. And when salvation happens, he crosses out my name and writes his name. And crosses out his name and writes my name. And I have his righteousness. And he takes my sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if any man, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm only righteous because of him. Jesus Christ the righteous is my lawyer. Jesus Christ the righteous is my advocate. I personally am not righteous, but because of salvation, I get his righteousness. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Our advocate, he's my lawyer, he is the righteous. And because he is righteous, I am too. Not because of me, but because of him. Then look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love the way our good old King James Bible is written. We don't use propitiation very much. But propitious is the idea of something very acceptable and peaceful and tolerant and ideal. But in order for something to be made propitious, I need a propitiator. Because I am not tolerable in the sight of God on my own. And neither are you. I needed someone to be my propitiation, my substitute, my atonement. And that's why my lawyer can say, Your Honor, it's true, except for one thing. I've already become the propitiation for his sin. And he has received me as his Savior. He has trusted in me. And therefore, Your Honor, he is in me. And his righteousness, my righteousness is because I've given it to him. His righteousness is because of I've given it to him. My righteousness is his righteousness. My standing is his standing. My inheritance is his inheritance. And therefore, I have him as my advocate. I don't deserve any of that. Now, I know it's easy to walk out of here, and maybe you walked in here today, and nothing's going right. Maybe you tried every vehicle you own, and none of them started. And you had to ride a horse to get here. I don't know. Maybe you tried to make something for the potluck, and it all burned. Maybe you forgot all about the potluck, and now you're upset with yourself. Maybe it's a lot bigger than that. Maybe you've got stuff weighing on your mind, and by the time you get to start it on Monday, it's just a huge battle and a huge load. Maybe there's lots of stuff going on in your life. And maybe the election won't turn out the way you want it to. And maybe everything's falling apart. Can I remind you, not everything's falling apart. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, it's all falling into place. I'm living for a kingdom, and this world's not my home. And I'm seeking a better country, which is a heavenly country. And I have a propitiator, and I have an advocate who is my lawyer, and who is the one who gives me his clean, righteous slate, and who fights off Satan the devourer, and who has saved me from ever going to hell, and who has done all this without my merit at all, without my deserving any of it. Therefore, I can be happy. Therefore, my attitude can be gratitude. Someone posted it. I like the post. It isn't that God stopped being good. We just stopped being grateful. God is still good. And we should be thankful. If we're Christians, we should be the most thankful, most thrilled people on planet Earth. And what if you have fallen into sin? And we Christians, we do get ourselves into messes. And we can really make fools of ourselves. And we can really allow ourselves to get in such a mess that we are really humbled. Anybody here besides me been there? Listen, maybe God allowed that to happen so that you could practice something you hadn't been practicing before, and that is compassion. for your fellow man who needs to be saved. It's amazing how when I've been humbled, how all of a sudden I realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be anything. And all of a sudden that person that's so hard to appreciate is suddenly realized through my eyes that if it wasn't for the grace of God, there's going to be no difference between me and them. And to have compassion and a calmness and a confidence. How could Peter get up and preach to others and talk about be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour? I'll tell you how, because he experienced it himself. He felt it himself. Be sober. Don't ever say, well, but my kids are mine and they think like me, so I don't have to worry about them messing up. Oh boy, you just better watch out. I don't need to pray for my spouse. They're okay the way they are. You better watch out. Now I tell you what, so-and-so really messed up. I don't know what they're thinking. I'd never do something like that. You better watch out. Somebody said, Jesus, all these other guys might forsake you, but I won't. That's about the time Jesus said, you know, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Our attitude needs to be a confidence in him, not in us, a calmness in him, not in us, and a compassion for others. And so when we get to the end of all this, it straightens out our attitude. We have an adversary, the devil, but we have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous. And our attitude should reflect it. And we should have the joy of the Lord in our heart. Yeah, but Pastor, it's 20 degrees outside. We should have the joy of the Lord in our heart. Pastor, I wanted to eat that casserole today and it's gone by the time I got to it. We ought to have the joy of the Lord in our heart. We ought to be able to say with confidence and calmness and compassion. Folks, humble people that have felt the roar of the lion, maybe even felt the breath of that lion, run closer to the shepherd. Shepherd is walking along. Here's me. He's over there. I don't need to be that close. I'm good. He likes that. The shepherd likes that. He likes it when we're closer to him. And that's why sometimes he allows the lion to roar and scare us half to death. Because he'd like for us to walk a little closer than we've been walking. I don't know about you, but I like to be a little bit too independent. Walk with him. It'll fix your attitude. It'll make you see people the way he sees people. Be aware of your adversary and always walk with love and admiration for your advocate. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our eyes closed, our heads bowed. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I need an advocate. I need a lawyer to plead my case. And I don't know that I have that right now. I don't think I'm saved. Would there be anyone that would raise their hand and say, that's me. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone? But maybe you know you're saved, but maybe attitudes need adjusted. Maybe you need to be closer to the shepherd and further from the adversary. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to meditate on what your word says, to hide it in our heart, to think and to reflect and to meditate on what you've given today in your word. Help us to be aware that this world has a bad attitude and has a defeated attitude because they don't have what we have. But help us not to be like that. Help us to be right with you. If it requires the lion scaring us, help us to be right with you. Help us to be sober and not nonchalant. Thank you for your mercy and for your advocacy. Help us to walk with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.